the questions. I want to start with the questions and end with the questions. Someone said, faith is a journey. And if we agree on this, then faith must have its starting and ending point. We also can ask, where do we journey from? From what point to what point? And how can we make that journey a successful one? Remember that last Sabbath we talked about faith. And I presented 3 points how faith does not save. So what should we do to prepare a successful journey? When do we want to start in order to accomplish that journey? These are questions we have to answer as Christians. These are questions that one must answer in order to reach his or her successful journey. When Elijah fled from Jezebel, he went into the wilderness and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. He said, "It is enough. It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life." Then he slept. The angel of the Lord came and woke him up 2 times and gave him food. The angel said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." Elijah had a task that he had to do for God. He had to go back and deliver Israel from Queen Jezebel and install Jehu as king. As you know the story in 1 Kings chapter 19. According to this, faith is a task. And I believe we have a task. Jesus' parables. The prodigal son went out on a journey to a distant country. He went out full and came back empty. He came to his senses. He went back and his father received him with gladness. Faith, in this case, is a journey. Faith, in this case, is a journey, as you see in Luke chapter 15. The Apostle Paul compares faith to running the race. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2, thank you. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sins which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. According to Paul, faith is accomplishment. And that reminded me in my trip to Yosemite. I can say I accomplished climbing a half dome. This was 7 years ago. The year was 2003. The month was August. At one camp meeting, we decided to hike up to the half dome. And as you know, we're not professional, and I'm not professional. We're not trained to hike up something like that either. But we didn't have the right, we didn't have the right equipment, the right shoes, we didn't pack the right food, and some didn't even have enough water. So this was a combination of hiking and climbing. Serious stuff. I think Ron probably can understand that. Ron do that all the time. And after worship the night before, we were asked if we want to climb the hot dome. And if we do, then we should prepare something light, such as a power bars or a trail mixed and have plenty of water. We planned to leave our campsite at 5 a.m. in the morning so we could get back on time for worship at 8 o'clock at night. And the only information we had regarding this hike was in our camping booklet. We didn't have anything. We knew that the trip to the Half Dome could last 17 miles round trip. We could see Vernal Fall, Nevada Fall, an unforgettable view of the valleys. This is the benefit of doing this. The hike was rated as extremely strenuous, as it entailed a 4,800 foot elevation gain. It was a 10 to 12 hour trip. We left our campsite at 5 a.m. to Curry Village to catch the first bus at 7. Then took the bus to Happy Isles, where we began our hike around 7:30. We started with 20 young people and 2 adults. And after about a mile, we reached the Vernal Fall Bridge. 2 people went back, and the rest moved on. So altogether, we had 20 people. And our next stop would be the top of Vernal Fall, 1.5 miles from the trailhead. Some took the John Muir Trail, had lots of flat but farther in distance. Other ended up on the Mist Trail, much steeper and more difficult. My friend and I, the 2 oldest people, ended up on this trail. We didn't know. We thought it was short, so we took that. So my son, Jonah, was 2 miles ahead of everyone, and I remained behind. There were many people from many places in America, Europe, and Japan experienced this together. On our way up to the Half Dome, we kept on passing 2 noticeable and slow people every other 15 minutes. One was an older man with his son, and the other a young adult from Bakersfield, California. We didn't say much because we were exhausted, except hide and then moved on. My friend and I rested almost every 5 to 15 minutes, depending how steep the trail was. And by the time we reached the shoulder, it was around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So from 7:30 to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we reached the shoulder of the Half Dome. You see, when you were at Yosemite, you were already a 5,000 foot elevation. And from that point on, which was from the Happy Isles to the Half Dome shoulder, it was 4,800 foot elevation. It was almost a 10,000 foot elevation altogether. You can imagine how high this place is. And after trudging for what seems like forever, we were finally rewarded with a view of our goal. It looked so far away, but at least we could see what we were working towards this time. The trail soon became rockier as we left the forest and headed closer to the granite outcrops. A sign warning hikers of the dangers of lightnings and advise them to stay away from the summit if storms are looming. And the last place
You wanted to be in a thunderstorm, was on top of the Half Dome, or climbing up its metal cables. And heed these warnings. Heed these warnings. The summit was not worth your life. But the view along these sections of the trails was worth every aching muscle in my body. Beautiful. Spectacular. And as we were walking and taking in the views, we soon reached the base of the so-called quart burning and knee-jarring granite steps that led us up to the shoulders to the saddle. When we got there to the shoulder, I want to show you the shoulder. That is the shoulder. There were flat areas. We were set up 10 and spent the night. There was some flat area there on the shoulder where we could set up 10 and spend the night there. Many people were doing just that. But what they did was hike up to the shoulder and spend the night there. Then got up early in the morning and climbed to the summit. From that shoulder up to the summit. Our plan was not to spend the night there, but to get to the top of the Half Dome in one day. Interestingly, my friend and I were the last persons of the day, and some of our young people already reached the top 2 hours earlier. And by this time, the sky was getting darker and lower. Some people went back, others rushed to the top. Let me describe to you the last part up to the top, from the shoulder to the top. We had our gloves on. There's many gloves piling up on the shoulder, so you can feel free to go and pick the gloves that fit you. And when I had my gloves on, ready to tackle the cables, and you might ask, what cable? Let me show you. This is a cable. Okay, here. The picture, I take it this way so you see like flat, but actually it's 60 degrees, like this. The cable was what we shakily used to hoist our tired body up the size of the Half Dome. They attach to poles that are approximately 4 feet tall, like this, 4 feet tall. They formed a kind of ladder that was 3 feet wide and punctuated by 2x4 planks for footing. Hard to explain. You can see the picture here. They were strung up around more than 800 feet of the dome. At some point, we were at almost a 60-degree angle. Not for those with a fear of height, with the fear of height. The traffic going up was pretty heavy. Many people rushed down because of the looming of the storm. The cable started out relatively steep, but soon became really steep at about the middle. Some people really struggled trying to pull themselves up. It definitely needed upper body strength to make this trek a little easier. The other aspect creating a challenge was the thin air. The combinations of altitude and exertion made this a real challenge. We thank God for each brief break that we got whenever we were on one of the 2x4s to let people pass or to let others get ahead. When almost reaching the top, we heard the faint rumbles of distant thunders. People rushed down the cables. We heard it pushing ourselves up to the top. Crazy. By the time we got to the top, our young people were ready to come down. They cannot waiting for us any longer. My son came to me with fear in his face. He told me his hair stood up because of the electrical current in his body. And according to many hackers, he was more likely to get struck if there was storm and lightning. Come to think of it, he didn't even wait for me. He asked if I would come down with him. But this crazy old dad wanted to enjoy the view. You know, I came this far, I'm not going to give up. I reached the top, why not staying a little bit longer? So he went ahead. Just wait for me. Everyone left except four people. My friend, myself, and two other gentlemen. And minutes later, the rain came, and we got stuck up there. There was a sign on top of the hill, on top of the half dome. It read like this: do not stay on the highest point of the dome or near cracked granite. Do not stay under the hanging rock or near any metallic objects or cables. Stay at lowest point, at the lowest point of the dome. And that's what we did. A gentleman from Bakersfield sat next to me in the rain and said, I heard one of you is a pastor. And I said, yes, I am. He said, would you please pray for us? And I looked at him. And began, and we all earnestly asked God for protection. And you know what? When you're in that predicament, you have nothing to depend on. Miracles happen. Miracles happen. God knows that you cannot depend on yourself anymore. God knows all those who sit next to me, sat next to me, cannot depend on themselves anymore. So miracles happen. And that is the time we need God the most. Of course, we need Him every day, but at that time, we need Him the most. We witness every strike of lightning. Where there were strikes, there were smokes. About 30 miraculous minutes, the storm passed. We waited for a while, allowing the surface of the granite to dry. Remember that we were about 1,000 feet above the shoulder. One mistake, one wrong move, we were history. That's it. Every step I took, I thanked God until I reached the shoulder. We managed to climb down with only a few slips, no scratch. My son told me he and some of our youth get caught in the middle of the rain on the way down while grabbing hold on the metal cables. One strike, they all out. One lady slipped and fell, hit her head on the surface of the granite, and rolled down about a couple yards. Fortunately, her daughter grabbed the hold on one of her ankles. She was safe. He was safe, but had one deep cut about the left eye and some scratches on her face and chin. What do we have learned here from the story? One important lesson that I learned that day was to make sure my lifeline with Jesus Christ was still intact. I wanted to make sure that my relationship with Him is there. I had to focus on Him. I had no other choice. No other choice. At the same time, my foot moved slowly down with my hands, grabbed the cables tight. Like you're looking like this. Not like that, like this. When you're going down. I didn't get sidetracked. I couldn't get sidetracked. Paul said in In Hebrew, we already read, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, and looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When you're in that predicament, don't get sidetracked. When your church is in that situation, you cannot get sidetracked. As Christians, you shouldn't get sidetracked. The Norwalk Seventh-day Adventist Church cannot get sidetracked. We must focus on the big picture. And what is the big picture? Let me spell it out. J-E-S-U-S-C-H-R-I-S-T. Jesus Christ. And your relationship with Him. Not the versions of the Bible translations. Which one is better, KJV, or ASV, or RSV, or NIV? Not that. Everyone may find his or her comfort in any one of these. Another thing, some Adventist Christians like to attack people by using quotes from the writing of Ellen White. And most of the time, they misquote her. And I want to say this out loud and clear. Stop using the Bible, scripture. Stop using Ellen White. Stop using everything. Attack each other. And don't misquote her. Most of the time, we misquote her. I'm including myself in it. We misquote her. If you're going to quote her, quote with love. Don't ruin her reputation. Quote with love. Quote with care. Quote with understanding. If you're going to quote Ellen White. She's the founder of our church, if you don't know that. Don't impose what you lack on others. Look at yourself first. Before you impose such things on others. Let those without sin cast the first stone. Jesus reminded us. Now let me make it clear. At the start of this new year. This new decade. We just talked about last week about faith that doesn't save. We established that. We can say only one time. The second week into our new year, we're talking about how we can accomplish that by using all these examples. So let me make it clear. We cannot lose our focus. We cannot afford to lose our focus on Jesus Christ. The community needs us. Our young people need us. There are lots of hurting people out there who need our help, who need our support, who need our shoulder to cry. I watched a program on TLC channel the other day about women police officers. They interviewed one of them, officers. She happened to be a single mother of one child, and she said this. She said, I quote, "I've seen many things on the streets of Los Angeles every night. I've seen crime committed. I've seen crime being committed. I've seen prostitution, drugs and murders, homicides of all kinds. But at the end of every week, I always find my comfort at church." The question is, can our church be a place where people may come and seek comfort. Can the Norwalk Seventh-day Adventist Church be one of them? It's a place where people from the street can come and seek help. I'm going to step out of this a little bit. I want to say this. I see in this Norwalk Church within church. It's a church within church. This is the right thing to do. They have a church, they have a little church inside the church. And happen here and there. When they have worship service and other services going on at the same time. With different way of thinking. Should this noble church have a church within church? Now you think about that. I want to talk to those who withholding tithes and offerings. I just say that there's a lot of people hurting out there. The single mother crying for help. They need help. There are people sick in bed. The children needing education, Adventist education, and we withhold our tithe and offering. And people out there need help, and we withhold. Is that the right thing to do? I want to talk to those who withhold their tithe and offering. If you're not, praise the Lord. God bless you. But I'm talking to specifically those who withhold tithes and offerings. We have a lot of single people, single mother out there that need their children. Their children need to attend our school. And we're unable to do that because people, quote unquote, who love the Lord, withholding tithes and offerings. Is that the right thing to do? I'm asking you, is that the right thing to do? I heard today, honestly, I plan not to say this. When I prepare this sermon, I want to say. Then driving over here, I said, I'm going to take it out. Maybe too straight, too direct. Is this a 900 pound gorilla or something? Maybe more than that. But then I heard from one of our parishioners here, one of our members, talk to me about that. And she was concerned. And then I said in my class, I listened to all these concerns that people need help and this and that. And our church lost our focus on our goal. My goal. We are sidetracked here. And we cannot afford that. We cannot afford that. This is a new year, and I'm going to share this one with you. This is my concern. It's been in my heart for so long. And I had to let it out. I want you to know, you don't like me, I still love you. You like me, I love you. But actually, I love you all. Let's stick with that. Okay. Now I said my piece. I'm fine. Let's move on, and we work together. Okay? Okay. So, we shouldn't get sidetracked. We shouldn't get sidetracked. And I want to make it clear one more time. This church is not a conservative church. I want you to get this straight. This church is not a conservative church, nor an ultra-conservative church, nor a liberal or any name-calling church. I want to say it again slowly. This church is not a conservative church, nor an ultra-conservative church, nor a liberal church, or any name-calling church. It is not a church where you can only sing from the church hymnal, nor a liberal church where you can only sing praise songs. We shouldn't play that game here. We shouldn't. This is the church of God. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's going to be your church. It's my church too. It's our church. God's church. God in control of this church. Mature Christians don't fight over music or songs. mature Christians don't fight over music or songs. I should be ashamed of myself if I'm fighting over music. I'm talking about myself here. Why can't we adopt the kind of music that meets the need of all age groups, cultures, and languages? We're adults. We're Christian here. Put our heads together and do just that. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. It's time for Christian Adventists who claim to believe in Jesus Christ stop doing things like that. Turn around and look at our target. Look at our goal, our destination while running the race. Are we not looking at our target? Or maybe we're too busy flexing our muscle each other, looking at little specks in your brother's or sister's eyes. And I like the children's story, Dora. Remember what his story is all about. Is that the pastor's position the most important? Or the children's story leaders? Or the special singer ladies, Kelly over there? No, we all the same. We all the same in God's eye. We just have different functions and roles, that's all. We all the same. We all the same. One thing I'm worried about is that when you guys go up there, you couldn't find me. That's what I worry about. When Christ comes, you're all up there and you're looking for Pastor Jerry, you couldn't find it. That's what I'm afraid. You know? It's important that we, if we're going to invest in Christ, let's make sure that we're there when He's come again. That's important. So, simplify things, don't complicate things. The complicated, simplify it. Push ahead and be part of the solution, not the problem. I mean, we have plenty of problems in our own lives already. It's not necessary that we create one here. Try to minimize it. Of course, we cannot help, but try to minimize it as much as we can. If we are in a boat, row it together. One of the warning signs on top of the Half Dome read, while you're on top, stay at the lowest point to avoid getting struck by lightning when storms arrive. Even we reached our destination, spiritually speaking, heaven or salvation, you still do the same. Stay at your lowest point. Be humble and servant to all. That was what Jesus did, and that's what we should do. That's what we should do. My friend, please don't get sidetracked. Focus on the picture. Focus on Jesus Christ and humble yourself so you can be saved. Matthew has said in 18:4, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The sky turned dark. The evening was fast approaching. We headed back to the Happy Isle, hoping to catch the bus to Curry Village. Then, heading back to our campsite. We were expected to be back at our campsite around 5 or 6, the latest. Our cell phone had no signal. We couldn't communicate. Many of our young people were waiting at the bus stop for hours. Only a few of us including the two oldest people who were the last hikers, were the last hikers of the day. We're all exhausted. We were trudging slowly down in the dark with only two flashlights. Every one of us pushed our aching bodies to the limit so we could get to the village soon. A mile away, one of our young people met two gentlemen, a father and a son, near Vernal Falls Bridge. They could not continue forward because the father could not see in the dark. And he also exhausted too. He could not continue. So they waited there hoping to get some help. And I, at that point, I was so proud of our young people, despite their aching bodies, their tiredness, their urgencies to rush back to the campsite, they stopped and offered some assistance. Everyone began to walk. The older gentleman, with the help of his son, step by step, slowly toward the end of our hiking trail. And one of our young men boldly introduced Jesus Christ to the older gentleman. It looked like the father and son had some issues to settle before they came to Yosemite. It seemed like they wanted to mend their relationship over the hiking experience. And after many stops, the son talked to his dad, and this is interesting. He said this, "Dad, did you get your sermon for Sunday?" And the father said, "Son, I had my sermon. I don't just got it. I live my sermon for Sunday." And then the father turned to us and asked if he could pray for us. And he did. My friend, I got my sermon as well. The Lord works miraculously for all of us then. It is not only the older gentleman lives the sermon, but we all live the sermon too. He is a Lutheran minister, we found out later on, and he had been working in Watts for 15 months before he was called to Pennsylvania. So my brothers, my sisters, do you not know who you will meet on the streets of life? And as Christians, we have to be ready at all times. We have ready at all times to introduce to and offer Jesus to those who have not heard the good news. The question, are you ready? And we have those young people witnessing to the pastor about Christ. Interesting. His love and salvation to the pastor. And those young people did not get sidetracked. I believe that. They would not only complete their task to the half dome, but they also accomplished their task as good Christians as well. They accomplished their task both physically and spiritually. Are you ready to witness to those you'll come in contact with? And what is your direction in life? What is your direction as a Christian Adventist? What is your job description as servant leaders of this church? What is your job as a member of this congregation? What is your target? What is your goal? My brothers and my sisters, live your beliefs. Live your life in Christ and do not get sidetracked. Let us focus in the big picture. And my friend, that is my half-dome experience. May God bless you.